Our scripture reading for this hour's lesson is taken from John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and the first six verses. John 14 and 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. And Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? And Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Once again, we are extra appreciative of your attendance here today as we worship God in spirit and in truth, those here present in the auditorium. Also appreciative of you tuning us in by way of radio. And to echo what Brother Choi said, yes, you would be our welcome, honored guest. Any chance that you may have that opportunity, we hope the sooner the better. We'd love to get to worship with you. There was a church fellowship, and there was a big plate of freshly picked apples, and it was stacked nice and neat. And one of the ladies wrote a sign that said, take only one, God is watching. So a little boy walks up to the plate of cookies and makes a sign that says, take as many as you want, God's watching the apples. I redeemed myself, Troy. Last week, we were privileged to spend some time in worship talking about reasons I want to go to heaven. And there are really just too many reasons just to fit it into one lesson. Although Brother Troy said I could just preach on that forever, but I know that somebody would eventually want me to preach on something else. But I do have more reasons today that I want to go to heaven. Now last week, to just sum that up, I want to go to heaven to see people that I miss. The Bible is clear, being gathered unto His people. I want to go to heaven to be free from the fear of death, where death no longer has dominion. I want to go to heaven because my Father is there. See, having God in heaven truly is what makes it heaven, is the fact that my Creator is there. And so our lesson today is to present three more lessons, or three more reasons, I should say, why I want to go to heaven. As we've sung here again today, our songbook is just overflowing with hymns talking about that mansion, talking about walking the streets of gold, how beautiful heaven must be, singing to us of heaven. So I want us to continue thinking about that today. And dear friends, if you don't want to go to heaven, I encourage you to reconsider that notion. Although I feel fairly confident everyone here today wants to go to heaven, but there may be someone in the sound of my voice who's indifferent on the matter, say, well, it doesn't matter, or yes or no. Hopefully I can encourage you to reconsider today. Heaven is an eternal place of an eternal reward for prepared people. And hell is an eternal place of punishment for the unprepared people. So I want us to be prepared, and maybe just a little motivation of what we can see when we get there might serve us as well. So, three more reasons why I want to go to heaven today. I hope you'll adopt them with me. Number one, well, I want to go to heaven to meet people of the Bible. I know that we've talked about before meeting our loved ones, but what about meeting the great people of the Bible? You know, I feel, honestly, I feel like I know David after studying through Samuel. I feel like I know Abraham after reading Genesis. Can you imagine maybe living across the street from Abraham, living next door to Matthew, the tax collector, whose name's also Levi, maybe passing Peter's house on the way to see Paul? I mean, we could go on and on and on and on, but I tell you what, I feel like I know Paul. I've read his letters, and I've read his conversion account. I feel like I know these people. We can tell you stories. We're going to do that tonight in our VBS about four people this week who I feel I know pretty well. They're not all good people, but four people that I know pretty well because we study time and time again. I feel like we might as well be best friends. So I want to go to heaven to meet some of these people. Go with me to the book of Matthew chapter 8, if you will. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 11. Matthew 8 and 11. Jesus says, he's talking about not finding someone as the centurion, a man comes to Christ wanting healing for a servant, and Jesus says, I will go hear him. And the centurion says, Lord, I am not worthy that someone like you come under my roof. And so Jesus heals him at that moment. And then Jesus says, I have not found so great a faith in this, no, not in Israel. Verse 11, I say unto you, many shall come from the east and west, sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Well, if you're going to come and sit down with them, then to me that almost seems like you're going to get to meet them, right? Normally when I sit down to eat with somebody, I know who they are, or I've at least said hi. Maybe it's a restaurant, we're sharing a table, but at least I've said hi to them. Go into the book of Hebrews, if you will. A beautiful picture painted in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. We read about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Notice this. Hebrews 11, the hall of fame of faith. The Hebrew writer, maybe the Hebrew preacher, if you will. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Who's that God? For he that cometh to God, number one, must believe that he is. And number two, must believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That means that the faithful who are in heaven are those who met God on his terms and did what he commanded them to do. But just think about this. And as I read through Scripture, I don't know if you're like me. Sometimes I wish we had more verses on certain topics. I wish I had just another line or two so I could know the expression on their faces or what the mood was in the room. But everything I have pertains to life and godliness, so I can be content. But sometimes you just want to ponder. You ever pondered things as you're studying? Maybe we could ask Adam, what was it like seeing the first woman ever and laying eyes upon her, knowing that God created her for you to be a perfect companion for you? You ever thought about that? The first time he looked upon Eve? What about going up to Noah? Noah, what was it like? You lived in a floating zoo for 370 days. What was that like? And more importantly, what did that smell like? You ever thought about that? Noah, what was it like when you landed and the waters receded and God opened the door and all those animals scurried out? Well, that wouldn't that be an amazing sight to see? What about that sacrifice? You had all these birds and you had a good sacrifice. What did that smell like? What did that look like? Maybe go up to Moses and say, I've read Exodus 14, how you parted the waters. Could you show me how you did that? Could you take that stance and just part the waters? Maybe I'd want to ask him that. Maybe I'd go up to David and say, I know you used to be a boy once. Can you show me how you held your slingshot? Can you kind of take it up and just five little stones but just needed that one? And what was it like to see that giant fall down before you? Actually, I'd probably ask David, could you lead the Lord as my shepherd and let me sing along? Or maybe Rock of Ages, the hymns that we still sing today penned by David. Faithful going to be there, right? What about this? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, what did it feel like being in that fiery furnace? With all that heat, and you went inbound and you came out walking around freely in Daniel 3. And what was it like to see the Son of God, as if the Son of God, walking around Daniel? What about those lions? Those lions up close, those lions that wanted to eat you, but the angel shut their mouth. What was that like, Daniel? What was that like with all those prophecies? What was it like when the hand appeared on the wall? It'd be scary, wouldn't it? But what did you think, Daniel? What about this, Jonah? What was it like being in the belly of the whale? What was it like spending 3 days and spending 3 nights in prayer? I mean, we could go on. Mary, the mother of Jesus, what was it like to carry the Son of God in your womb, to have that conversation with God and the Holy Spirit? And then 30 years later, see him hanging on that cross. What was that like? What about this one? I'd like to go up to blind Bartimaeus in Mark 10:52. What was it like not only being healed by Christ, but the first thing you've ever seen in your life is your Savior? That kind of gives me chills just think. That's what happened to him, right? Jesus healed him. First thing he sees is the man that gave him sight. What about those that were there at Pentecost? What was it like when the sound of a mighty rushing wind came in and filled the whole place and you saw cloven tongues as if fire on top of the apostles' heads? What was it like to hear Peter preach that sermon? What was it like to cry out, men and brethren, what shall we do? Paul, oh, you could spend a while on Paul. Paul, what was it like as you were trying to leave Lystra and they kept throwing you at stones? And they left you for dead because they thought you were dead. Paul, what was that like? Or being beaten or being imprisoned or being shipwrecked. What was that like appearing before Felix and Agrippa? What about those Roman Christians? What was it like hearing Paul lecture to you about faith, about love, about the law, and about the works? And then finally, and I've thought about this one a lot, Dwayne, in our Sunday morning class. Hey, John, what was it like when you were in exile on Patmos? What was it like when God came to you on the Lord Day and said, write what you see in a book. Can you recount that? I know you wrote it, but I want to see it in your eyes as you retell it. I tell you what, I want to go to heaven, A, because that means I've been faithful to the very end. But B, I'd like to meet some of these heroes of the Bible, if you will. Hear their story. Of course, you get there, it's not going to matter then. But just think about seeing them sitting down and hearing them tell their stories. When I hear faithful people tell me what all they've overcome, it makes me want to be a better person. Just imagine these people, you're reading about them. But we move on. Why do I want to go to heaven? Before I talk about being free from death, what about this one? I want to go to heaven so I can be free of sorrow, of sickness, of pain, of temptation, and of stress. It's a land where none of that exists. We love this life here, don't get me wrong, but we've all experienced our fair share of sorrows. Somebody will say something, somebody will do something inadvertently, and they're not just going out trying to stone you, but they'll throw a metaphorical stone and they'll hurt your feelings. They'll say something, a word that can't be unsaid, put in a place of temptation, put in a place of sorrow, of stress. Go back to Revelation 21, if you will. Revelation 21, we'll pick up in verse 1, wind up in verse 4 and following. But John, as we just mentioned, being in exile at Patmos on the first day of the week, John says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. This earth, this world, is going to be destroyed. And I, John, saw the holy city, that's New Jerusalem, coming down out of God, down from God out of heaven, and it was as beautiful as a bride adorned for her husband." That moment at a ceremony when the doors open and they play "Here Comes the Bride" and everybody turns around to get that first glimpse of her, that's as beautiful as John saw in this vision. "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God." A personal relationship with God, dwelling among them. See, right now we don't dwell with God. I mean, He sees everything, don't get me wrong, but He's in heaven and we're not. So we're not dwelling with Him. But in this new place, in New Jerusalem, that heavenly city, we'll be with them. And since God is right there, verse 4, He shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes. Be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. Be any more pain. Former things are passed away. They're gone. They can't touch you there. Death has no dominion in heaven, but neither does sorrow. Wouldn't it be nice to just have a day go by where you don't get sad over one thing, or you don't feel pain over one thing? Well, that day is heaven, dear friends. I can't guarantee this life, but in heaven, there's no sorrow, pain, or sickness. Jump on down. Look here in verse 5. He sat upon the throne and said, Behold, I make all things new, which means all these old things are gone. He said, Write, these words are true and faithful. He said, It is done. Notice in the beginning He said, It is good. At the cross, Jesus says, It is finished, and now it is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is thirst of the waters, of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. That personal relationship. One day, and thanks be to God, it can't come soon enough, be free from pain and sorrow and sickness and stress and temptation. Knowing that awaits me in heaven makes me want to go there. Doesn't it you? Where I don't have to worry about all this stuff. We're going to spend the bulk of our time in number three, though. I want to go to heaven so I can claim my inheritance. So I can claim my inheritance. Now you might say, now this kind of seems shallow, if you will, but it is a promise. Let's start here running these references in Matthew chapter 6. I want to go to heaven so I can claim that inheritance that is waiting upon me. Matthew 6, verses 20 and 21. We'll start in 19, actually. 19 through 21, Jesus says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust does corrupt, or thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust does corrupt, thieves not break through or steal, for your treasure is there where your heart be also." What? Where your heart is, where you're longing for, that's where your treasures will be. Did you know that unsinkable ships, they sink? Go back and look at the Titanic. It couldn't be sunk. Oh, it was. That fireproof safe, yeah, there'll be a fire one day that safe will not make it through. Bulletproof, that's good, but you get to a degree where it's not. I mean, all these things that are meant to last forever, one day it's not going to. Here, things break down. Here, things decay, but there it doesn't. That's why I want to go there. Back up to Matthew 5 and look at verse number 12. "Rejoice," he says then, "and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven." Now, we focus on that last part, "for they persecuted the prophets which were before you." Yes, that's true. The faithful of time past have been persecuted just like we are being persecuted. And the faithful after us, if this world continues to spin, they will be persecuted. But catch that middle clause. "For great is your reward in heaven." We have a great inheritance awaiting us in heaven. Now, of course, we don't receive an inheritance before the one who gave it's passed away. We're waiting for that final day when the lawyer pulls you in the side room and plays the video, right? Here's what the will says. I know what my will says. I know what the Lord's will says. I know what I inherit. Go with me to Luke chapter 18. See, the rich young ruler had a problem. We learn from reading Matthew, Mark, and Luke that he's rich, he's young, and he's a ruler. And he had a problem. He liked his riches too much, and he let that kind of kick him out of doing what he should have been doing. Look here in verse 18 of Luke 18. "And a certain ruler asked him, saying, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said, 'Why callest thou me good? There is none good save one that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, steal, bear false witness, and honor thy father and mother.' He said, 'All these, master, have I kept from my youth up.' Jesus heard these things. He said, verse 22, 'Yet lackest thou one thing? Sell all thou hast, and distribute to the poor. Thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me.' And when he heard this," if you pause, if the story ended there, you'd think, okay, logically then he sold all he had, gave it to the poor, and followed Christ. No, no. "And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. Other accounts say, for he had many possessions." See, he was rich in the world's eyes. He had a lot of possessions on this earth, which you can't take with you anyways. And so he was not willing to get rid of the earthly to gain of the spiritual. And so for that, we call him foolish. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 26, if you will. Hebrews 11, 26, back to the Hall of Fame of Faith. Talking about Moses. He's talking about when he came to be years, verse 24, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. Watch this. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward. You do a little historical digging here, you find out that Moses lived probably within 100 years' time of when King Tut lived. Historically speaking, And we know everything that was in King Tut's tomb because it's in museums all over the world. It was just gold this and gold that, and just everything was the finest you could buy. And Moses technically was heir to all of that, being the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Being the grandson of Pharaoh, by that adoption process that went on, he would get all those riches. Yet here says he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater than all the riches of Egypt. And we know what the riches of Egypt were. So Moses placed an obedience to God over personal possessions. And you want to talk about somebody who could have had everything, it would have been Moses. See, he knew about that spiritual inheritance, not an earthly one. Go with me to Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 5, if you will. Philippians, then Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 5. We see that hope is laid up not on this earth, but in heaven. Colossians 1 and 5, Paul writing those to Colossae says, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before the word and the truth of the gospel, laid up where? In heaven. Some build their faith on the ever-shifting sand, some on their fame, their treasure in the land. Mine's on the hope that ever shall stand, Jesus, the Rock of Ages, who is in heaven." I'm not building an inheritance here, yes. We're storing away for a life insurance policy, and yes, we're trying to make sure that things are taken care of, but I'm not putting all my eggs in this basket of earth. Ain't doing it. It's not going to pan out in the end. Look at James chapter 2, if you will, and verse number 5. James 2 and verse 5, James says, "Hearken," or "listen, my brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He has promised to them that love Him?" He's taken those who might be poor financially speaking, and He's allowed them to be rich monetarily. Not just physical money, but spiritually speaking. He has made them heir of all things. Two more, then the lesson is yours, dear friends. Look at there at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Talking again about that inheritance, verses 3 and 4. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and fadeth not away, that is reserved in heaven for you." It's what? It's reserved. It's got your name on it, but you can't claim it yet because you're not there. But He's written your name on it. This is Justin's inheritance. This is Troy's. Put your name. It's our inheritance if we remain faithful. See, being faithful to the very end, that's when we get that, and not a moment before. Therefore, notice what Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. "Since I have my name written on an inheritance that's not of this earth, since it has been prepared for me, since Jesus Christ rose from the dead to prepare it," notice here, talking about being the resurrection, "if ye then be risen with Christ," verse 1, "seek the things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth." So I need to be working for that spiritual inheritance. I need to be longing to receive, to make sure that I have done everything possible. You know, in a real will today, or an earthly will, I should say, there may be some requirements. You can only receive this if you continue to live in my house, if you give to the poor. There are all these conditions people put in wills. Well, the will of Jesus Christ is you've got to be obedient and faithful to the very end. Doing so is when you receive that crown of life. So I want to go to heaven, so I get that inheritance. Far better than anything on this earth I can ever receive. I tell you what, friends, heaven is a place where God rewards His children. So what is that reward? It's a crown. It's a mansion. It's much more. Go back through the songbook. Just look up any song that talks about heaven and reward. You'll see. I like to think about heaven almost as having a wrapped gift that's awaiting for you. Maybe you go over to some loved one's house at Christmas and there's a present under the tree with your name on it. You know it's something good because they always give good gifts. They're one of those people. One of those people that spends good money on wrapping paper and it's got a real good bow. I mean, you just know this whole package is nice. So you know what's inside's got to be nicer than the outside. That's kind of what heaven is. You know it's that wrapped gift. And you can't wait to see what your Father's gotten you. Well, that would be heaven, dear friends. Jesus loves you enough that He died upon the cross for your sins. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth should not perish, but have everlasting life. Every good gift comes from God. In fact, He gives gifts that no one else can give. Spiritual gifts, not earthly. So, heaven will be wonderful because of that remarkable inheritance. And I want to go there so I can get that inheritance, so I can meet heroes of the Bible, if you will, and so I can also be free of sorrow, sickness, pain, stress, and temptation. Now that makes me want to go to heaven. But to go to heaven, I have to be a Christian. And I hope this motivates you. Dear Christian, let this light your fire to be faithful to that last breath. Dear friend, if you're here listening today and you're not a Christian, you don't receive that inheritance. We would love for you to be put on that list to receive that inheritance, but you've got to be a Christian. You do that by hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized. You go down that watery grave, come up a new creature alive in Christ. And we would love to pause everything we're doing this morning and immerse you into Christ. If you're not a Christian, why not become one today? If you're not faithful, why not return home and be faithful? If we can help you in any way at all, whatever your need may be, please let it be known while we stand and while we sing.